We've been looking at the disciples' prayer over the last couple of weeks, and we're doing it phrase by phrase. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So we've been talking about this, we've been looking at it phrase by phrase, we've been talking about our Father is in heaven, how it's a relationship, a family relationship that we have with God, and we don't approach God as someone who is an ogre. We've reminded ourselves that he's in heaven, that there's nothing too difficult for him. We've remembered to hallow his name, and we've talked about respecting his name. And one way that we respect his name is saying that for him nothing is impossible. And then last week we started to, or the week after that, we started talking about your kingdom come and your will being done. We talked about how where his will is done, that is where his kingdom is. And that the kingdom is all about being obedient to his rule. And wherever his rule is obeyed, there his kingdom is. And we started thinking about where his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And we reminded ourselves that God is wanting us to pray that what happens in heaven should happen on earth. And what happens in heaven is Satan is kicked out, no one's oppressed by the enemy, everybody is full of joy, then no one's chained emotionally or spiritually, everybody is free of aches and pains. And so that is what God is wanting us to pray that happens on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's will. So it's very simple and straightforward in that respect. And then last week we talked about give us today our daily bread. And we reminded ourselves that Martin Luther said, what does daily bread mean? Everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbours, and other things like these. So his definition of bread was very broad. Everything that we need for our daily existence, not only the food that we eat, but good relationships with our spouses and with our children, but also good government, which reminds me that we ought to pray for this coming Thursday when it's our local election. So let's pray right now. Father, we praise you for the fact that we live in a democratic society. And Father, we pray that this coming Thursday that we would take our responsibility and vote. And Father, that you would guide us and help us to vote diligently and sensibly so that we have the counsel that you want. We pray that the counsel will rule diligently and make godly decisions that will reflect you, that will honour you in all things. Amen. 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 Good. So that give us today our daily bread, including good government. And we reminded ourselves, we have a talking Bible across there, we reminded ourselves also that only Jesus can fulfil that spiritual hunger. Only he can fill that God-shaped void in our lives. So that's where we were, where we've got up to. And tonight we talked about forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. People respond to this kind of message in various different ways. I often speak about forgiveness in many. It often comes up in a sermon and the necessity to forgive. And it's interesting the conversation that you might have with people afterwards. Remember talking about forgiveness not a couple of months ago, and somebody came up to me afterwards and they said, well, Ian, you know, you don't know my circumstances. This awful thing happened to me. These people double-crossed me. I lost a lot of money, blah, 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 blah. And I will never forgive them. I can't forgive them. It would be wrong to forgive them. And they kept rehearsing the situation that they had been offended by, and they more or less had ignored everything that I'd said in the sermon before and ignored it and said, I'm never going to forgive. Or you might have somebody who said, well, I know it's wrong to take offence, but... And you have this long excuse of, or the long list of excuses why they aren't going to forgive. So I just pray that tonight that you won't say, well, thank you very much, Ian, I've heard everything that you've said, but. Because I don't think there are any ifs and buts with the word of God and with what God wants us to hear. And I don't believe that God would put riders on anything that he asks us to do. I don't think that God, when Jesus spoke this prayer about forgiving one another, he didn't have a long list of excuses. This doesn't apply to you, and this doesn't apply to you, and this doesn't apply in this circumstances. Because I think that we're very good at making up reasons why it doesn't apply to us. So I want to encourage you tonight to think to yourself, hey, there are no excuses when it comes to Jesus and what he asks us to do. So he's asking us to forgive our debtors as we have been, forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I want you to note that forgiveness is a required act. There are a number of scriptures, Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Matthew 6:14, 15, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Another, Luke 6:37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. And that last scripture here is perhaps highlights something that we'll perhaps touch on in a few moments again, is that it's not that has anybody offended you. I think there's people can offend you week by week, day by day. You know, there's perhaps in some situations you're in circumstances where it's easy for people to get upset with you if you're confronting them, if you're challenging them about something, and they say they take umbrage and then they start saying things against you, and you can easily take offense. So it's not that we live in a world where people are not offending us, and it's not that we're living in a world where there is the opportunity not to take offense. It happens every day. It happens every week. I can probably say with a certain confidence that by the end of the week, that there will be the opportunity for you to take offense, for you to hold on to something that somebody has said against you or done against you. There will be an opportunity for you not to forgive. Now, that's not the problem that's identified here. The problem is holding on to that offense. Because it says here, if you hold anything against anyone. So it's the holding on to that offense that is the problem. It is refusing to forgive. How many times should I forgive? Matthew 18:22-35 is a passage that is worth reading. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, and he began to choke. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should be paid back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. One of the things that I want to say here is tonight, perhaps we don't readily forgive because we do not appreciate how much we have been forgiven. We do not forgive because we have not grasped the serious nature of our offence against God. But you might say to me at the end of the evening, here's another but, you don't understand what they did to me. No, you don't understand what you did to Jesus. Those who are unwilling to extend love to the offender do not understand the love extended to them by Jesus. I want you to understand that your sin caused Jesus to die. When we understand how we turned our back on him, how we refused his love, how we spat in his face, how we have treated Jesus, then when we realize that we have been forgiven by him, we recognize the debt that has been cleared by Jesus, and then the little offense that we're so upset about is put into context. We don't always appreciate what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. When we fully appreciate the debt that Jesus has cleared for us, the debts against us that other people have incurred are easily forgiven. That is the point of that story, that parable that Jesus told. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. I just want to underline here that God is a forgiving God. And that if we confess our sin before him, he will cleanse us. He is faithful and just. You know, today, it's hard to find anybody that is faithful. Politicians will say, well, I'm faithful. You know, you can trust me. Oh, dearie me. You can trust me, but we can trust God. He is a faithful God. We might go to, I was going to say Comet, but they're not, they've closed down now, haven't they? But we might go to an electrical retailer and buy something, and they say, we've got a guarantee for you here that your electrical equipment, your computer, your mobile phone or whatever will not break down for a year. And then when it breaks down after 6 months, you take it back to the shop and they show you the small print that excludes the particular thing that's gone wrong with your particular appliance and say, well, actually, it doesn't apply. But when God says he will forgive you, there are no get-out clauses. There are no ifs and buts with God. He totally forgives you. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is a faithful God. We need to recognize the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to forgive. Well, when they say they're sorry, then I'll forgive them. Then I'll love them. But then, why does the scripture tell us to love people? It tells us to love our enemies. Why? Here it is. Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Romans 2:4, in another version, says this. Don't you know that the reason God is good to you is because he wants you to turn to him? It is goodness that leads to repentance and reconciliation. It is God's goodness towards you that has led you to turn back to him. And the reason why that we should be good to other people, the reason why we should not be angry and at daggers towards them, is because if we are good to them, it leads them to repentance. It leads them to reconciliation. That is why we should not ignore people who have done nasty things to us. That is the reason why we should forgive them, to demonstrate that we love them. And that leads to reconciliation. Forgiveness is not contingent on the attitude of the offending party. Spurgeon says this: what is this forgiveness of Christ? You know that he exhibited it in his daily life. He was much tried, but he was never provoked to wrath. Both by friends and by enemies he was made to suffer, yet he neither accused the one nor the other to his great Father. He never reviled those who reviled him, but patiently yielded to their malice, giving his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off their hair. His disciples he gently rebuked, but he never spoke to them in anger. A life of forgiveness was crowned by his dying prayer for his persecutors: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved his enemies. He lived for his enemies. He died for his enemies. He was incarnate gentleness, the mirror and paragon of forgiveness. Francis Schaeffer said this: we must all continually acknowledge that we do not practice the forgiving heart we all should. We are to have a forgiving spirit before the other person expresses regret for his wrong. The Lord's Prayer does not suggest that when the other man is sorry, then we are to show a oneness by having a forgiving spirit. Rather, we are called upon to have a forgiving spirit without the other man having made the first step. We may still say he is wrong, but in the midst of saying that he is wrong, we must be forgiving. I want to talk about forgetting now. I can never forget what they have done to me. Isaiah 43:25, this says this: God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sin no more. What does it mean to forget? God doesn't forget what we did when he forgives us. He chooses to remember what we did no more. All right, there's a subtle difference. He doesn't forget, but he chooses not to remember. There's a difference in as much as that he does not hold against us what we have done. What God does is to make a choice not to allow what has happened in the past to affect his relationship with us in the present. And that's what it means to forget, to deliberately not to remember what somebody has done against us and hold that against them. Because thank you, Lord, that everything that I have done against you, yes, you have it in your memory, but you choose not to remember it against me and allow it to affect the relationship that I have with you because of Jesus. So, what about those situations where we know that we have an unforgiving attitude towards someone, or we know that there is a relationship that is not good and that it's not good? What are some practical steps that we can take? Well, we can extend our hand. We can express forgiveness towards them. We can make that first move of reconciliation. We must utter the first word. We can make the first call or write the first note. We must make the first move. We must make the effort to act in a forgiving manner. Deliberately make that choice to do something about it. And what about, well, I don't feel like forgiving? God doesn't say forgive when you feel like it. He says forgive. And when you decide to forgive, the feelings, I believe, will follow. Corrie ten Boom often used this illustration, and that was that when you ring a church bell, you pull the rope, but it doesn't ring until a few seconds later. There's a delay from the pull to when it actually, when the ball hits the side of the bell. I'm sure the ball is not the right word. What's the right word? The clanger? The clapper. Yeah, the clapper doesn't hits the side of the bell. There's a slight delay before you hear the sound. And she used that to illustrate that when you forgive, you don't feel a lot different straight away. But when you make the decision, the feeling will follow afterwards. So maybe tonight someone has offended you and you say, Ian, I don't feel like forgiving them. Well, first of all, remember what Jesus has done for you. And then remember that feeling follows your decision to forgive. And remember too that Jesus told us to forgive. And if Jesus would never tell us something that was impossible to do. So sometimes people say to me, Ian, it's impossible for me to forgive. God would never ask you, Jesus would never ask you to do something that was impossible. So why should I forgive? Well, because if you don't forgive, well then, Scripture tells us that God won't forgive you. Also understand that it makes sense. Because who does unforgiveness harm most? You. Because all the time you're saying, all the time that you're rehearsing what that person said to you that upset you so much, all the time that you are planning how you're going to get evil, you're just getting more worked up and more worked up. That can affect your health, you can get more stressed, your blood pressure can go up, all kinds of stuff can go on in your stomach, and you end up harming yourself, and you end up becoming quite a bitter person. And I don't believe that bitterness is one of those fruits of the Spirit that God wants us to have. And I'm sorry that I know a few people who have taken it upon themselves to hold grudges. And they're the most unhappy people on this planet. And for your own sake, don't allow what other people have done to destroy your joy. Holding a grudge, they're not bothered about it. They're just carrying on their life. They've forgotten about it and they've carried on. But if you continue just to rehearse that offence and hold that grudge, the person that it hurts most is you. So let's make sure, let's remind ourselves that we forgive as God has forgiven us, unconditionally. His forgiveness is loving, and his attitude is one of love, so that it encourages us to come back to him. Our attitude should be one of love, so that it encourages other people to get right. Most of all, let's not hold on to those grudges, because it affects us not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Jesus knew it wasn't good for us to have an unforgiving spirit. That's why he said to say, "Forgive us our sin as we forgive those that sin against us."